Well, family, a lot is going on in our world, as you heard. I kind of hoped, after listening to Mr. Dean's message, I was kind of hoping, you know what, I wish Mr. Dean had spoken second and I could have spoken first, because Mr. Dean's message would have been a nice ending to the message that I have to give. But yet, it's always interesting how God works these messages out. And He works them out in the order and the plan in which He wants them delivered to God's people. You know, I've shared this with you before. When a sermonette person gets up to speak, gives a sermonette, it is just the introduction to the main message, because it goes from one of God's thoughts right into the rest of God's thoughts. And it's always a blessing to me, because I always want to know that what has been put in my mind for the week, other than Jeff Baker, is what God wants me to talk about on the Sabbath. And so, as we begin to reflect back a little bit on the things that are going on in the world, I would like to stand here in front of all of you and believe that all of God's people are well in tune with God today. I like to believe that. But the truth of the matter is, we're all not. We are all not. We are all on different levels of understanding God, believing God, trusting God, and having doubts in God. It happens. It happens to all of us. And if it hasn't happened to you at some point in time, I hope it doesn't, but it may. But what do we do with those moments? As the world changes every day, and as we see it changing every day, where does God stand in regards to His word today? Has God changed? Has He changed His view? Has He changed His plan? Has God changed His love for you and for me? I mean, everything else around us is changing. Our lives are being disrupted. Satan is pulling out all the stops to do what he can to get God's people on a frenzy. I hope that we're not. But family, let's be honest. Some of God's people are on a frenzy. Mr. Dean talked about the mask. The mask has some of God's people on a real bubble right now. I mean, it's a real problem. But it shouldn't be a problem. Why should it be a problem? Because God has given us instructions. He has told us that we are to obey those who have rule over us. Even the authorities, even our government who has rule over us. We are to obey them until one thing happens. And that is, it crosses the line and tells you and me to now disobey God. Well, that's the line. We would do it up to that point. It is expected of us. But as the world continues to change, where is God on His promises? Can we still trust and hold fast that God's going to keep His promise? Can we still rely on His word? Or is His word outdated? You know, we see so many different prints of the Bible. You know, this one here was a Bible that was given to me by a co-worker. And this one was printed by the Christian Art Publishers. Nobody else's name is on it. But there was something really interesting about this Bible. I like the Bible. But there was something interesting about the Bible. I was sitting in Sabbath service. Matter of fact, here that name goes again. Mr. Baker was speaking. And he asked us to turn to a scripture. And I kind of know where those scriptures are, as many of you do. And so I'm flip over to the scripture. You know, he said, Mark. Yeah, that's what he said. Hey, it's not in the book. It's gone. This brand new Bible. No wonder he gave it to me. It's defected. There are books of this Bible are missing. But yet I found them. They were put in the order that the author thought that they should be in. So that really messed up my day. Because see, now I can't find the scriptures. I've got them all memorized. I'm going through here they're gone. So I had to sit there and listen to Mr. Baker's whole message, upset because I couldn't join him in the scriptures. But yet, it happens. It happens. So, is God's word outdated today? It doesn't really fit within our society. So where are we today with it? And how can we answer these questions? Because these are questions that others will ask of you and me. Can I trust God's word? Is God's word true? Is God still faithful to his people? There are those that want to believe that God's word is no longer relevant today. And as we heard, here we are approaching the fall holy days, the Feast of Trumpets, picturing the return of Jesus Christ. We read about this. We talk about this. Is Jesus Christ going to return? We talk about the next holy day, the Day of Atonement, picturing God's people being at one with God, Satan being bound. We're looking forward to that time. The Bible teaches you and me that this is going to happen. Can we trust and believe that this is going to happen? We have lived our lives waiting for this day. Some of us may not be alive when this happens. But then can we believe that we're going to be resurrected with Jesus Christ? Can we still hold fast to what we've been taught when it comes to the Word of God? How do we support our beliefs today? What answers, family, do we give others when it comes to having hope in God's word? We're looking to God to provide, to bless us, to give us the guidance and direction that we need. We're looking to God to give us the help that we need. We are looking to God to give us the greatest Feast of Tabernacles we've ever had. And if we enter that feast, God's feast, with the right attitude, the right perspective, oh, we're going to have a wonderful feast. Oh, we are going to have a wonderful feast. And yes, we're going to be talking about this feast for a very long time. For a very long time. If, family, if we're approaching the Feast of Tabernacles in the right thought, right frame of mind, trusting and believing and knowing that God is still on his throne and that Jesus Christ is going to return, and that we will be a part of that wonderful world tomorrow that we've talked about, that we've heard about for so very long. Family, the title for the message this afternoon is, Has God Changed His View for Our Future? Has he changed his view for our future? Let's take a look at some data today. I may have shared this data with you last year, and I updated again this year. Here's some data from The Guardian. The data blog. And this particular blog talks about the best-selling books in the country. The best-selling books in the country. Now, in accordance to Genesis Book of World Records in 1995, the Bible still held the title, the Bible still had the lead of the most popular book ever sold, not only in this country, but outside the United States. It sold more than 5 billion books. Now, that's what was sold. What about the millions of books that people had and they're just sharing with everybody? Well, see, these are not accounted for. So, in accordance to the Guinness Book of World Record, the Bible is still the number one best-selling book. Now, that was as of 1995. So, today, the data blog from The Guardian shares with us the top 100 best-selling books of all times. Now, I'm not going to read all 100 of them. I just want to read the top 10. The number one best-selling book as of 2020 is The Da Vinci Code. Wow. Number two is Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. Number three, Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. Number four, Harry Potter and the Order of the Phoenix. Number five, it's not Harry Potter. It's 50 Shades of Grey. Really? Number six, Harry Potter and the Goblet of Fire. Number seven, Harry Potter and the Chamber of Secrets. Number eight, Harry Potter and the Prisoners of Azkaban. Number nine, it's not Harry Potter. It's the Angels and Demons. And number 10, I bet you can't guess what number 10 is. Harry Potter and the Hall and the Half-Blooded Prince and Children's, and this, Half-Blooded Prince, and this is in the Children's edition. These are the top 10 books that America has purchased probably over the last 10 years. I just like to ask one question. Who is Harry Potter? But the Bible is not there. But yet, how is it that the Bible has sold more books than Harry Potter, but no one's reading it? I'd be willing to bet you, if we all decided one day to go out and take a survey, go up and down our neighborhood, just knock on everyone's door. Hi, we're just taking a survey. Do you have a Bible in your home? Okay, yes, thank you. And we just go from door to door. I'd be willing to bet us that every person's door that we knock on, they will have a Bible in their home. That's interesting that they have a Bible in their home. But those of us who've been around a while, we know there was a voice that cried out into the church that encouraged all of us to do what? To blow the dust off of this thing. Pick it up and read it. And we would probably have to tell everyone whose home we visit, hey, can you go blow the dust off of that thing? Because all the answers that you're looking for, they're found right there. Now, you and I believe this, but Satan has a very unique way, family, of getting you and I discouraged, bringing us down, letting us think and believe that God is not keeping his word. Jesus Christ is not going to return. God doesn't love you. Look at our world. Look at our society. How can these things be happening and God stands back and do nothing? What would be your answer to those who would ask you this question? Why doesn't God do something? Well, you know what? He did do something. But we rejected him. Remember? Pilate brought Jesus Christ before the people. And he says, I find no wrong. I find no evil. I don't find anything with this man. What is up with this? He says, okay, I know it's your season. And during your season, you want me to release someone to you. Who would you like for me to release? This man? Oh, no. No, he was rejected. And what did the Jews, what did the people want? They wanted a crook. They wanted a thief. Here's who we want. That's what they received. And Christ was murdered. He was crucified for you and for me. You see, Jesus Christ was not crucified for one race of people or one group of people or one country of people. Jesus Christ was crucified for all of mankind. And yet the world doesn't get this. They don't understand this. And the reason they don't understand it is because of the fact that they have rejected Jesus Christ. And you and I should understand that very clearly. When we see and hear all the scuttlebutt that's going on in the world today, we should stand firm on one thing and one thing only, and that is the calling that God has given to you and to me. The world wants us to take sides. Can you take sides? A side has already been chosen. Christ said, I called you. My Father called you out of the world and presented you to me. So who do we belong to? We belong to God. We belong to Jesus Christ. The side has already been chosen for you and me. We are not in a position to say, well, we're going to switch sides today. We're going to switch teams. No. No. If we do, God has a warning for us if we do that. We are already on the team that God wants you and me on. Where is God's stand on his word today? Join me, if you will, in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. Can we trust God's word today? Is God still keeping his promise? Will Jesus Christ return? What should you and I be doing today in preparation for that return? Well, one of the biggest things, family, that we need to do is keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and not the world. If we keep our eyes focused in the world, we're going to be discouraged. We're going to be angry. We're going to be upset. And we may get confused. Family, we must keep our eyes on the one who has called us. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing under the sun. Nothing under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before. What you and I are experiencing today is not new. Here is what we're being told today. This isn't new. This has happened before. And so if God is letting us know today these things have happened before, what should you and I be doing? We should keep our focus clear of who has called us and what that mission is for us today. You see, we can't throw away history. Man wants to throw away history, discard everything that has been done in the past that represents anything that does not look like what they think it should look like. You can't discard history. It's in the past. And we're about moving forward. And so that history tells us where we have been, and the message today tells us where we are going. God tells us, and we can hold fast to this, that he does not change. Join me in Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Malachi 3, and let's start in verse 1. Behold, I send you a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. We're looking forward to that time. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? We are looking forward to the Feast of Trumpets and what this time period means to you, to me, and the world as a whole. It's going to be an exciting time, but it's going to be a very frightening and terrifying time. Because when he comes back, there is going to be great disturbance on the earth. It'll be like this little 8-year-old kid. His dad comes home, and he sees the mess that he has created. His mom comes home, and it seems like there's an earthquake. And the father looks at the boy and says, what is that? He says, there is a great disturbance in the force. Because mom's angry. And dad knows when mom's angry. There's a great disturbance in the force. There's going to be a great disturbance on this earth as Jesus Christ prepares for his coming. We know that. We're told that. And so the things that are happening today should not be strange to you and to me. We've been taught this. We've been being prepared for this our entire lives in the church. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He is going to clean up this mess. This mess that you and I see today is not going to change until he returns. Verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. He is going to have to clean up a mess in order to be able to present a people to God. He says, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old. The days of old. We're being reminded of the days of old. But people want to get rid of history. You can't get rid of history because you got to understand where we're coming from to know where we are and where we're going. So how do you just do away with this? You can't do it. And we as God's people have to realize and understand, know that and accept and believe that. He says, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you for judgment. And I will be swift as a witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit the wage earners' wages and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, a stranger. Why? Because they do not fear me. And this is what's wrong with our society today. There is no fear of God. There's no fear of God. Men stand outside and they shake their fist up in the air. There's no fear of God. But yet you and me today, we have that fear of God, that right fear of God, because we are a part of his plan. We have an awesome responsibility before us. And yet we also have an awesome responsibility today, family, to be able to shed a little hope to those who desire to hear the truth and the true word of God. But before we can do that, family, we have to be reminded and we have to be tested as well to prove that we know that God's word is still true today and that he is faithful. Verse 6, he says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. He says, I don't change. Oh, man. Right there, to know that he does not change, should give us hope, should encourage us, should strengthen us, because we can continue to have faith and trust in him and believing him and his word. Hebrews 13, you don't have to turn there. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, we read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is Christ. Does not change. What a great blessing to just hear these words today in the society in which we live today. He does not change. He is going to keep that promise to you and to me. And some days, family, it doesn't look that way in our lives because sometimes we get discouraged. And sometimes, let's be honest with God, we get angry with God. And that's okay because God said it's okay to be angry. But don't do what? Don't sin. God's okay with that. He's okay with that. I had to fight even admitting to God that I was angry with him over the condition of my wife. But yet he says he is visiting the innermost part of our being, and that's our heart. Because what is contained there, we cannot hide from him. He's going to visit our heart. And so if he's going to visit and he's going to know, I might as well go ahead and confess. Because once I do that, then I'm able to move forward. God's able to move forward with me. But Jesus Christ, Paul says, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what about God's word? Can we still hold on to it? Let's do turn to Isaiah 40. Let's do turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 6. Isaiah 40 and verse 6, we read, cry out, he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like a flower of the field. Verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But here's what you and I can stand on. The word of our God stands forever. His word stands forever. Has God changed? No, he has not. Has his plan changed? No, it has not. Do I still have a future? Yes, I do. And in that future, does it include you and me with Jesus Christ in God's kingdom, teaching others the things that we have learned today? Yes, it does. And we can hold fast to that. We see the same story also in Psalms 119. In Psalms 119, I do want to take a moment and go through Psalms 119, starting at verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That is comforting. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. There is no end on that. You've established the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinance. Things continue to exist because of you. Your word, what you have designed, what you have spoken into existence. For all are your servants, unless your law had been my delight. I would then have perished in my afflictions. I will never forget your precepts. Family, you and I, we've been through a lot over the last 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years in the church. We've been through a lot. We've seen a lot. We've overcome a lot. We've suffered a lot. But as he writes, I will never forget your precepts. For by them, you have given me life. And that's what he has done for you and me. He has given us life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. But I will consider your testimonies. Your testimonies, your word, what you have given to me, I'm going to consider these. I have seen the consumption of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, those commandments, they're in the days of old that we don't have to keep anymore, remember? This is what our society's pushing. And this is where we have to begin to push back. And we have to take a stand. You want to take a stand? Let's take a stand on God's word. And be faithful to God as God is faithful to you and to me. And let's not be ashamed to take that stand. Oh, I have loved your law. It is my meditation day and night. Do we meditate on his word? His word of truth. Do we meditate on it? And do we do it day and night? Do we cry out to God in his word? Father, here's what you said. Here's what you promised. My heart is weak. My heart is troubled. And I want to believe that you're going to keep this promise. Hold on, family. Hold on and hold fast. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. You see, I don't have to worry about them. God's already taken care of that. For they are forever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. You see, we have to have ourselves removed from the world. I couldn't begin to tell you the last time I watched the news. Think of sometime last year. Maybe it was last year. Maybe it was the year before last. I don't know. But you see, we have to keep our face focused in the word of God in order to move forward. Because if we keep involving ourselves with what's in the media, if we keep involving ourselves with, oh, what's going on in the world today? Oh, this doesn't look good. Oh, you got to be kidding me. You see, if we keep our face in this, we have removed our face from this. The truth, the real truth of God, the answers that we seek, the answers that the world seeks, it's found right here, family, not in social media. It's not found here. The more we look at this, the more this goes by the wayside. The more we read into this, then we pick up, hey, did you see this? Are you kidding? Are they nuts? I told you these things would happen. I prepared you. This is what God is teaching you and me today. And this is what we cannot put down. This we put down. This we keep in front of us. He says, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, verse 104, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You see, we get understanding from the Word of God. You want to know? Pick up the book. A man from the past said, blow the dust off of it. Pick it up. Read it. Because as we engage in this book, then God can connect a little bit with us. And the more we engage in that book, the more God can connect with you and me. He has not forgotten us. Verse 105, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet. You see, he is not going to let us stumble in darkness. He is not going to allow darkness to come upon us and sift us away. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When I look out, my neighbor next door, she has her small apartment complex. Well, it's not a real small apartment complex, but she's got this little walk. It's kind of cute. At night, it's lit up. This little walk up to her door, it's kind of lit up. I thought, that's kind of neat. And then it hit me. A light, her path is lit. So when she gets out of her car, she doesn't have to worry about stumbling. And then I come back to verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. You know, God gives us these little reminders along the way in our lives every day to remind us that he's there. Do we take note of them? Do we stop and pause for a minute to see what God is trying to say to each one of us? Sometimes we got to stumble, fall down on the ground, and look and says, oh, there's a silver dollar down here. But we're too busy, too focused with everything that's going on. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Don't have to turn there. It just says, the heaven and earth will pass away. But he's reminding you and me that my word will by no means pass away. So family, we can hold fast to this word of God. We can hold fast to the truth of God. We can be comforted in knowing these things today. No matter where we find ourselves in our stage of life today, we still can call upon Jesus Christ and God the Father to guide, to help, to intervene. This mask, family, for you and me, should be no big deal. What's the worst thing that can happen? I offend myself by my own breath. Now you know why others, now you know where social distancing comes from. Okay? It's by your own breath. And when you start seeing people back up, ooh, man. I tried to fix this one day. I had a meeting. So I have a mask on. I made the world's biggest mistake. I took a Halls, put in my mouth, put the mask on. And I sat through the meeting with tears just running down my cheek. And I had to stop and say, guys, I'm sorry. I had Halls in my mouth, and everybody just fell over laughing. Then I found out several people sitting in the meeting did the same thing. Because you keep this thing on, you will offend yourself. But this has no bearings on our relationship with each other. Our society says, hey, just put it on. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? You know, you might be helping someone else. And God tells us, and he reminds us, and let's just be reminded of that just briefly, over in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, we're told to obey those who have rule over us, to submit to those who have watched for our souls. In the church, we have that leadership. Our leadership has said, hey, you know what? Let us all look the same. Every congregation I have visited over the past few months, guess what? We all look the same. We're a bunch of bandits. We're banditos. You know, all we need is our guns. Tennessee, they said, you can wear a mask and carry your guns. Hey, what else could go wrong? We were interviewing for two positions in our company. And I finally said to our HR coordinator and our HR director, I said, I'm having a problem with these interviews. I'm going to hire someone, and I have no idea who I just hired. So we're going to have to unmask, you know, that new employee that we're bringing on board. We at least want to know who this person is and what this person looks like. Hebrews 13:17 says, we're to obey those who have rule over us. That's a little touchy. That's a little sensitive. But this is what God says. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. This comes from God. And those in position of authority have been placed there by God. So see, you and I don't have to worry about the presidential election coming up. You see, God's already taken care of that. He's given the people what they want. God is placing people in those positions. This is what he's saying right here. I can trust and I can believe that, and I can go to sleep and I don't worry about it. God's in control. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. If I rebel against the mask, I'm rebelling against God. This is what his word is saying. This is what it's saying to you and me. If I rebel, I'm rebelling against God. Because he says to obey those who have rule over you. What about God's word? Is it outdated? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. Is God's word outdated? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving to you. You shall not. See, it kind of goes back to what Mr. Dean was talking about when he was talking about keeping the feast. You shall. Verse 2 says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did to Baal. For the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you and all the men who followed him. But you have held fast to the Lord your God, and you're alive today, every one of you. We are alive today, family, because we are holding fast to the word of God. We're holding fast to it. You see, we have something very precious and valuable to us. We can't let it go. We can't give up. We can't throw in the towel. We take a stand, and we take a stand with Jesus Christ and God the Father. He says, if you deny me, then I will deny you to my Father. Strong words. We can't deny him. We shall not deny him. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it. You shall not take away from it. This is God's word. And it's interesting, even though they may have rearranged the books of the Bible, I did find out that the word stayed the same. So that was a good thing. So I had to go back and revisit Mr. Baker's sermon because I was very disturbed over the fact I couldn't follow in the scriptures because this book has been rearranged. Nice book. Good book. Good read. Chapters is all messed up. And I don't know. Maybe they did it accidentally and that's why they're giving all the Bibles away. I don't know. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Again, we see the same thing. You do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found to be a liar. We see the same conversation in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. And I'm just going to share these scriptures with you for lack of time. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. This is very serious. This is a very strong warning. You add to this, and I'm going to add to you the plagues that are in this book. And if anyone takes away from this word of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. God gives a very stern warning here when it comes to his word. Can we trust his word? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Has God changed? Absolutely not. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. We read again. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We can hold fast to that. We can hold on to that. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work. This is what he's telling you and me today. We can hold fast. God is reminding us that he has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Matthew 5, do join me there. Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. You see, people want to go ahead and destroy history. Well, verse 17. Do not think, Christ said, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. We see the Old Testament by some is done away with. It's the old book. We don't have to go there. Christ said, don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. You know what the definition, I'm going to assume that you do know the definition, of the difference between fiction and nonfiction? I'm just going to act like you don't know the difference between it. One of the things I've asked the young people in Knoxville to do is to help us as speakers not say things as if we think that you already know. And the young people come to me and says, well, what makes you think we know? Well, I don't. I just assume that you know. But can you assume that we don't know and tell us a story anyway? So for the sake of the young people, I need you guys to sign off on this when we get done, that I did keep my promise. The definition of fiction and nonfiction. Fiction books are written for entertaining the reader. Nonfiction books are written to give knowledge to the reader. Harry Potter is a fiction book that the world has really hyped up on. You know, go down here real quick. Harry Potter is listed multiple times in the top 100 books that people have bought. I don't know who this guy is. I don't know what he does. But he sure has the world twisted upside down. And 50 Shades of Grey? Wow. Nonfiction books are written to give knowledge to the reader. This book that you and I read that governs our life gives us knowledge, understanding, and insight to the true word, teachings, and belief of God. Is God's word true? James 17. James 17. In verse 1, I'm sorry, my correction, John 17. John 17, family, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. John 17 and verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son that your son also may be glorified. As you have given him authority over all flesh. As you have given him authority over all. Did you read an exception in there? Was there a particular group? He says, you have given him authority over all flesh. that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The only true God and Jesus Christ that you have sent. He has given Christ the authority over all flesh. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given to me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. That's you and me. He has prayed for us because God has given us to Jesus Christ. Remember, no man can come to Christ unless the Father who sent Christ draws that individual. And you and I have been selected to be on the team with Jesus Christ by God the Father. All are mine, and all mine are yours, and yours mine. Verse 10, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given to me, that they may be one as we are one. He wants to unite us as he is united with the Father. And so what the church leadership is doing is making sure that we look like one church. We might be a group of banditos, but you know what? We are a happy group of banditos. We don't wear this out of fear. We don't wear this out of rebellion. We wear this mask out of obedience. God's authority. And I would be a liar if I stood here and told you, I'm okay with wearing this thing. Oh, I am not okay with wearing this thing. But what makes it okay is that we've been told, here is what we're supposed to do. And we obey those who have rule over us. And when we do that, we're doing it by obeying God first. He goes on in verse 12. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have gave me, I have kept, and none of them are lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Yes, we are going to be hated, family, because of who we are and who we represent. He says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. Well, you know, we want out of here. But Christ says to the Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Set us apart by your word of truth. That truth, family, that we can continue to hold on to. That truth where we can lay ourselves down at night, cuddle up with that pillow, knowing that God is going to keep his promises. And knowing that the scriptures are going to be fulfilled. And knowing that in the future, everything is going to be okay. And knowing that no matter what the adversary tries to do in disrupting God's feast, it's still going to be a good feast. And we're going to rejoice. Why? Because we have his word. He says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. By the truth. And I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. We have a great and awesome responsibility, family. We do, you and me. There are a lot of things that we've got to learn, to overcome, to grow in, and yet together we can make this happen. It's not going to be an easy road, but you know what? God is going to see us through it, and we have to go through it. And together, you and me, God's people, with the truth of God. You know, Christ says, whatever you ask in my name, you ask, whatever your needs are, you ask in my name, the Father will do it. He will give it to you. Do we believe that? Now, sometimes the Father says no. And when he says no, it's not to hurt us. It's not to harm us. Sometimes it's just to test us. Don't forget that your adversary is like a roaring lion. Don't forget that that same adversary goes back to God. And he's always poking God about you and me. Oh, look what John just did. Oh, you wait till his wife finds out. And he's one of yours. Okay, so he broke the glass. She warned him. He didn't listen. He's trying to glue it back together. But there's Satan poking God about you and me, what we do wrong, the mistakes we make, the trials that we're in. And he's telling God that you and I, we're going to curse him. And we're going to turn and walk away from him. Well, we aren't the people that God called to do that. But just remember, no matter what you suffer, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're trying to overcome, he's constantly trying to prove to God that you're going to break, you're going to snap, and you're going to turn away from him. And God is looking to see if you're going to do that. But he's reminding you and me every day to cast those burdens upon Jesus Christ. He will see us through. He will see us through. He will see us through. But we have to remain focused, family. We have to keep our eyes on the prize. The kingdom of God is in front of us. It's not behind us. It's in front of us. We live every day for that kingdom to come. And as we live every day for that kingdom to come, that means, family, that we have to rise up. And we have to step over the hurdles that are in front of us. And when we get tripped up, sometimes we have to find out that you're in trouble, come and help you back up so that you can continue on your journey. Because that's what we're here for. To serve one another, to help one another, to be a light unto the world, a world that is dark, a world that has accepted the adversary and not Jesus Christ. Family, we have a lot to live for. We've got a lot to smile for. Got a lot to smile about. We do. We shouldn't be holding our head down. We shouldn't be discouraged. But okay, we're human. It happens. And we do it. We do it. But be encouraged, family, that God is not dead. His word is still true. He is going to fulfill everything that he said he's going to do in this book. He said he would never forsake us. He said he would never leave us. And there are those moments sometimes, family, are you sure you're there? And we have to cry out to him. Are you sure you're listening? Are you sure? Are you watching me? Because it doesn't feel like you're watching me. He is. He is. Everything that you and I go through, we go through it so that he can strengthen us. He's proving you and me. Do you know the people that we're going to have to work with in the future? Have you taken a look at them? You see them every day. Some of those people that you look at, you don't want to look at. Some of the people you talk to, you don't want to talk to. You know what? Look at them anyway. Talk to them anyway. Because those are the ones that God is going to give us to serve. So we learn today to be overcomers, to be faithful. You remember the story about the five foolish and the five wise virgins? five had their oils full, I mean, their lamps full of oil. The other five didn't have oil to replenish their lamps when it ran out. Let us not be like the five foolish. Let us be like the five wise. The world may change, family, and the world does change every day. Remember, he has called you and I out of this world. These times are changing times, but God says, I do not change. His word of truth, we can hold on to. Let's look forward to the return of Jesus Christ as the Feast of Trumpets pictures. Let's look forward to the Day of Atonement as we look to see Satan bound and us being at one with God. Let us continue to look forward to Satan being bound and chained so that we can spend 1,000 years with Jesus Christ teaching others the things that you and I have been taught today, the things that we have learned today, the things that we have overcome today. We're going to have to help them later on. We can be assured that the love that Jesus Christ and God the Father has for you and for me has not changed. It hasn't changed. He is very aware of us, what we're going through, what we're dealing with. He has not left us. He has not forsaken us. He is there. He is there with us. His plans and purpose for you and me have not changed. You know, I was reminded of a story of an old man. Some of you may have heard this story. The daughter was going by to visit her dad. Sometimes he's in the bed. Sometimes he's kneeling in front of the rocker that's beside the bed. And when she would come in and see him kneeling beside that rocker, he always had his head laid in the seat of that rocker. And so she called the pastor. The pastor came over to see her dad. She said, hey, can you find out why my dad is always kneeling in front of this rocker? And sometimes I'll find him in the weirdest positions. He'll just be laying there with his head in the seat of the rocker. So the pastor talked to him. The man died. After the funeral, the young lady went up to the pastor and said, hey, did you ever find out why my dad would always kneel in front of the rocker with his head laying in that rocker? He says, yes. He says, that pain is so great for him. He looks over at that rocker and he just pictures Christ being there, sitting in that rocker. And when he does that, he just goes over there and he lays his head in his lap for comfort, for peace. He did what he had to do in order to make his calling election sure. But he wasn't giving up. When he died, he didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. You know, family, sometimes maybe we need to just build on our imagination a little bit. Find that one area of the house that we can go and say, you know what? God is here. And I'm going to stay in this little spot because I need to have a talk with him. I need to be comforted. I need to be loved. I need a hug. God doesn't have any problem with COVID-19. He'll give us a big hug. I know he does because I have multiple pillows on my bed where I'll lay my head down thinking and talking to God. Family, God's word is true. He is not dead. He is still very much alive. We can hold on to that truth that he has given to you and to me. Don't ever let it go. Don't let what's going on in the world disrupt or distract you and me from the word of God. If you want to have a great feast, plan to have a great feast in spite of what's happening, because it is God's festival. And he says, as Mr. Dean brought out in the sermonette, we're commanded to be there. And we will be there. Family, let's strengthen one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's be there for each other. Let's get rid of the pride that we have in not wanting to share our weaknesses. Let someone else help you by praying for you. You know, sometimes it was difficult for me to pray for myself. But it was always great to know that somebody else was praying for me. And the same holds true for each one of you sitting here. Let's hold on. Let's hold on to that word of God. Because it's that word that he has given to you and to me that is a light unto our feet. And a light for the path in which we walk. We don't walk this journey alone. We're in this together, family. So I hope that each one of you take from this message the things that I was able to take from the message in restoring our hope, our faith, and our belief in pushing forward towards that kingdom of God.